As the Sermon on the Mount, but we're actually coming towards the end of it. We'll finish it in a couple of weeks' time. But in this part of Matthew's Gospel, we're listening in here to Jesus' extraordinary teaching as he teaches about the kingdom of God, his kingdom. And Jesus begins our passage today with the word beware, verse 15, beware. Growing up in the 80s, there was a great cartoon called Dog Tanyan and the Musker Hounds. Anybody else know that one? Yeah, just a few of us in that age range. Yeah, okay. It was a classic, absolute cracker of a cartoon. The character Dog Tanyan, on the right here, was based on D'Artagnan, the main hero of the classic novel The Three Musketeers by Alexandre Dumas. Who travels to Paris to become a musketeer. And on the way, he befriends the three legendary musketeers, Athos, Porthos, and Aramis, who he joins. Cartoons in the 80s were far more intense and cultural back in those days. But I was a big fan of Dog Tanyan. And I remember that there was this repeated refrain that would go all the way through as Dog Tanyan and the musketeer, or the musket hounds, I should say, were in danger. They would regularly say, "En garde, en garde." They would unsheath their swords and jump into the position ready to fight, en garde. And Dog Tanyan, he'd always carry his sword with him because he knew danger lurked around every corner. And my cousins and I, we would always repeat this refrain when we were acting out Dog Tanyan with sticks in our belts. Well, this is the phrase that Jesus is using here. Beware. On guard. But maybe you're thinking, hang on a minute, wait a second. I mean, didn't we just have a sermon on Jesus telling us not to worry? But now you're telling me that Jesus is saying, don't get too relaxed. Well, let's remember what Jesus has said so far so we can understand how what he's saying today is not a contradiction, but quite the opposite. So in his sermon so far, Jesus has given us some really bad news and some really good news. The bad news is that we're all in desperate danger. Each and every one of us are sinners. We've not met God's perfect standard, not even close. We have messed up in every area of our lives, which means that on our own, without Jesus, we all face not heaven, but hell. And there's nothing we can do to change that. But the good news is that now Jesus is here. Now Jesus is here, and he is the perfect Son of God. He hasn't messed up. Not even once. He has perfectly kept God's law in every single way. And remarkably, he hasn't come to judge, not yet, but to save us. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you realize how poor in spirit you are, how broken and stained with sin before a holy God you stand." Because it's then, when you understand the bad news and realize what a desperate situation you're in, that you'll realize how good this news is, and you'll embrace it. You'll cry out to Jesus, "Help me. I need you." You see, the big question that's been hanging over Jesus' whole sermon so far has been, how do I get right with God? And how do I get to heaven? How do I get to his perfect kingdom? And the answer he's been showing us is you can never get there on your own. But he can get you there. So my first point, Jesus alone can get you safely to heaven. He can do what you could never do in a million years. He can get you right with God. In fact, that's what he came to do. to take your sin away by dying in your place and rising again to give you life, eternal life. And if you're here today and you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, do you know you can do that today? You can ask him to take your sin, to pay the price you will otherwise have to pay yourself, and step into the eternal safety and peace that he can give you. Because you see, once you've done that, you honestly don't ever need to worry about anything again. Because your eternal destiny will be completely sorted. You have a heavenly Father then, who will provide all that you need now and forever. So Jesus really means it when he says to his people, you can stop worrying. In me, you've got all you could ever need. But, and this is where we get to the warning Jesus has for us today. He wants us to know that there is one true danger that still remains. It's not a danger we need to be afraid of, but it is a danger we need to be on our guard against every day until the day we finally get to be face to face with him. And that is the danger of thinking we don't need Jesus. When we, as a family, lived in Reading, we reached this significant milestone in family life where everyone could cycle except for Toby, who had a little seat on Ruth's bike. And so we decided that rather than driving to school, we might try cycling. It was a decision that would be good for the environment, but not so good for Ruth and my stress levels. Because it was quite a long half-hour cycle. And there was this long downhill stretch that headed towards a very busy road with lots of traffic and pedestrians. Now, Ben, at this point, was quite a competent cyclist. And Lily was wobbly, but quite sensible. But Josh, well, Josh was 5. He could cycle, but not necessarily in the right direction, and he wasn't a big fan of using his brakes. Now, I knew that it was possible for Josh to get safely from our house to school as long as he stayed with me, as he stayed near me, right next to me, listening to my instructions and doing what I said. But there was a problem. Josh didn't fully agree with that. He was pretty confident he didn't need me as much as I thought he needed me. And there was also a lot of other voices around him. There was Ben, who was 8 going on 18, and who thought he could do a far better job of getting Josh to school and far quicker. And then there was Lily, who would pass Josh wobbling away with the potential of knocking him off at any minute. And then there was Toby, sat on Ruth's bike in the basket, the seat thing, and who insisted on ringing the bell at every opportunity and giving instructions, "Stop, boys, slow down." Despite all this, if Josh did stay next to me, I could guarantee his safety. He didn't need to be afraid. I actually got very good at cycling along and having a hand on him and controlling him and taking him along with me. Josh needed to stay with me. He needed to ignore the other voices and choose to listen to me and stay close to me. And he needed to know that if he didn't, there was real danger. Well, in the same way, Jesus promises to get us to heaven. He can guarantee he will get us there safely. But we need to let him hold us. We need to stay close. We need to keep listening to his voice and his voice alone. But we're pretty stupid, aren't we? We regularly get overconfident and we think we can do it our way, go it alone. And there are also plenty of other people around us who claim to know a better way. And it's this danger that Jesus is focusing on today. Be on your guard against wolves who would separate you from Jesus. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets, Jesus warns, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They look harmless. They sound harmless. But they are in truth as dangerous as hungry wolves on the loose. You see, not everyone who speaks about God is actually sent by God. Not everyone who claims to point you to this kingdom is to his kingdom is actually pointing you in the right direction. Throughout history, there have been many who have claimed to be able to get you to heaven. Some of these men, such as Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Gandhi, have literally sent millions and millions of people in the wrong direction to eternal destruction. But here's the thing. These people also regularly appear within the church too. Because the danger that Jesus is talking about here is primarily a danger from within. It's a covert attack of wolves who look like sheep. They might be hard to spot at first. You'll barely notice them. They will hide amongst the flock in plain sight. They look like a Christian. They'll talk about Jesus. They'll regularly attend church and do good works in the community. They'll seem really nice. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves who won't help you, but instead will harm you, potentially fatally. Sounds quite harsh and judgmental, doesn't it? But these are Jesus' words. And we need to hear them. He always says his harshest words for those who are a threat to his people. But we find this difficult, don't we? We want to assume the best of people. We want to be gracious. And of course, that's right. But Jesus says we must also be on our guard. Because there are some who call themselves Christians, but who, rather than submit to Christ, undermine him. They'll say things like, oh, I'm a Christian, but I can't agree with that part of the Bible. Or, I know that's what Christians believe in the past, but now we know better. Or they might say, I used to believe that, but God spoke to me and showed me something different. Now we have to be discerning here. Not everyone who speaks like that is a wolf. Sometimes people say things like this because they're young in the faith. They haven't yet understood how to read the Bible. Or they've been in churches where they haven't been taught very well. These people need loving correction, not judgment. But that's not who Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about those with both the power and the intent to influence others with their words. Who influence them to let go of God's word in some way, to doubt it, ignore it, write it off, interpret it differently. So that ultimately, rather than listening to what Jesus says in his word, people would end up listening to them instead. These people end up putting themselves in the place of Jesus, claiming to give a better word, to offer a better salvation. Now, going back to the Three Musketeers story, the actual classic version, we encounter a man in this story called Cardinal Richelieu. I think that's how you pronounce it. He is one of the most powerful men in France at the time. Well, in the story, the cardinal gives one of his spies, the wicked Milady de Winter, a document called a carte blanche. It's a document that carries his signature. And the signature gives full authority, his full authority, to the one that carries it. Whoever holds it cannot be condemned. They're immune from judgment, even from the cardinal himself. Now, Milady intends to use it for revenge and manipulation. But the musketeers manage to intercept the document. And by a turn of events, our hero, D'Artagnan, ends up in possession of the carte blanche. Which is amazing, because later on D'Artagnan stands before the cardinal himself, accused of treason. And in that moment, he presents the document. And the Cardinal Richelieu sees his own signature and has to admit that he cannot condemn D'Artagnan, even though because his own signature forbids it. Well, Jesus Christ offers you and me what could be described as a carte blanche. His own name, signed by his blood, shed for us on the cross, guaranteeing our protection. When we stand before the Almighty God one day accused, and this is where the difference between us and D'Artagnan is, we are actually guilty, fully deserving of God's right judgment and hell. Our defense, our only defense, is the name of Jesus, written across our lives. Because he has taken the punishment that we deserve by his sacrifice, providing us with immunity. So that there is therefore now condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His blood is our protection. Because when Jesus rose again, when he walked out of that tomb, every claim he had ever made was proved true. I am the resurrection of the life, he said. Whoever comes to me shall live, even though he dies. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when Jesus warns us, not everyone who says they follow me, not everyone who says follow me will lead you to heaven, we need to listen. Because anyone who says follow me and takes you to anything other than Jesus for life is actually taking you to hell. And that means when it comes to who we will follow, who we will listen to, the stakes are eternal. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Excitingly, it seems like we are in a time of renewed hunger for Christianity in our country. People are beginning to show an interest in God again. And they're looking for churches that will teach them what he says. But what a dreadful thing to think that they could walk into a church building, the place where they should hear God's truth, and be faced with a wolf. With somebody who, rather than pointing them to Jesus, points them in another direction. But sadly, it's very possible they will. Because a large proportion of churches across this country are led by wolves. It needs to be said. We've had a very vivid picture of the chaos and destruction, that bad fruit that wolves bring in our own country. We see that in the Church of England, which we're thankfully not a part of. There are still some Anglican churches that remain faithful to God's word. Absolutely. I have some good friends who are Anglican ministers who have remained in the Church of England precisely in order to fight the wolves. But there are a lot of wolves to fight these days. The writing was really on the wall back in the 80s when they had bishops like David Jenkins who said that the resurrection was just a metaphor. That's when the alarm bell should have been ringing, right? Because as we said, if Christ didn't rise, we have no hope, no gospel. And the horrible truth is that in churches where this is what was preached, they don't. They have no good news to offer anyone. And you can see the results. Because as those wolves have gained power in the Church of England, it has dwindled and dwindled and become more and more fractured. To the point where in many places these church buildings really are just buildings. There's no one in them. And Jesus tells us here exactly why that is. And again, it's a botanical reference, which, as I've said before, is not good for someone who's not very green-fingered. But in verse 16, Jesus has a little botanical quiz for us. And thankfully, it's a very simple one that even I can answer. Question one, verse 16. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? No. Are figs gathered from thistles? No. And so Jesus' conclusion, verse 17. Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Those who do preach the word of God and submit to its final authority will bear good fruit. And there are many churches, as I said, across our country that are growing and bearing good fruit, precisely because they are preaching the gospel, including the Anglican church here, Leatherhead Parish Church. Since Will has gone there and started preaching God's word, it's gone from a dead tree to a tree bursting with life. Praise God for good fruit there. Because as Jesus says, every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the warning, which is clear and stands in stark contrast, is that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Bad fruit leads to God's judgment. And it's the same picture in every church that doesn't remain faithful to God's word. The United Reformed Church is dying. The building was just knocked down a couple of years ago here. The Methodist Church is dying. There are churches where you'll find pride flags and no Bibles in the pews. Where you'll find nominal Christians and no youth work going on. They're empty of any good fruit. Because what's the point in going to a church where you're told what the world believes? What a waste of time. Why go there? And so people aren't. But these churches haven't got there by accident. It's the wolves that sneak in that have led churches to this point. So Jesus says to his people, beware. On guard. Make sure you have your sword in hand ready for any false prophets. And your sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So fight the wolves with the word of God. The way we are to fight false teaching is with God's word, because the word of God is what has ultimate authority to protect the church. And that's where the authority of an elder in a church lies, in God's word, never their own ideas and thoughts. This explains why Paul tells Timothy to appoint elders, plural, in every church. Because if it's just one pastor leading the church, and the pastor goes dodgy, then you're in trouble. It's essential to have a plurality of elders, to keep one another accountable, to keep one another sharp. Just like the musketeers, one for all and all for one. But Jesus is actually talking to everyone here. It's the job of the whole church to be on guard. It's why before we vote on elders, we vote as a whole congregation, as a church family. And so we always give you time to reflect on who it is we're proposing so that you can consider if they meet the criteria that we see written out in Scripture. To check, can we see good fruit in their own life? To look at their relationship with their wife and children. How do they lead their families? To look at their relationships within the community. Are they hospitable people? Look at how they are viewed in the community. Do those outside the church also acknowledge the fruit in their lives? And essentially, do they know and believe and submit to and teach God's word faithfully? You, the church, need to be sure that those who you are appointing as elders know how to wield the sword of God. And you can see the fruit of God's work in their life. So beware. Stay away from churches where men or women have been given authority who do not submit to the word of God and instead yield their own personal opinion as the weapon of choice. Sadly, this is exactly what the Church of England continues to do as they've just appointed a new archbishop, a lady who is not committed or from all accounts equipped to wield God's word as the ultimate authority. Sadly, we're going to see still more bad fruit. And this is a warning to all of us. It's very easy as Christians to get a little bit lazy. coast along, just to become a bit of a passenger in church, to not be discerning about what is being taught. Jesus says, be on guard to all of us. We all need to be studying his word so that we can keep each other accountable. And we elders need to stay humble and open to this. We need to expect you guys to be checking up on us. So please pray for us in this. I know personally how much I need God's help to be thankful when someone picks me up on something, rather than to be proud and defensive. But I want to be approachable as a pastor, who is someone who is challengeable. And one of the ways we've recently started to try to make sure this is happening is we've started a preaching group where, God willing, we'll be raising up some more men in the church to be able to handle God's word well and to know how to yield it. And in the first session, I started by asking them to tear apart my last sermon. Well, not to tear it apart exactly, but to give me some feedback. Was it faithful? Was it clear? Etc. And they gave me some great feedback, which wasn't exactly pain-free, but it was humbling. It was encouraging, but they were gentle. But I know I need that. I need people to help keep me sharp, to help me to keep using the sword of the word of God rightly. And I want everyone who is involved in teaching in our church to remember they need that too. Home group leaders, Sunday school leaders, youth group leaders, we all need each other to help each other stay sharp. So keep asking for feedback. Never think you've reached the point of having no blind spots. Only Jesus can make that claim. And the only way to produce fruit is to remain in him. Because good fruit is what happens when each one of us stays close to Jesus, walking with him, loving him, trusting in him to the end. Look with me at verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not profess in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus says, it's all about me. Are you rooted in me? Do you know me? And once again, these verses are not here to scare us. They're here to keep us safe, to help us check our own hearts. And so we must beware of a deceitful heart that would separate us from Jesus. Jesus has repeatedly reminded us through this sermon that our natural hearts are rotten. They are deceitful. To the point that it's possible to want the power Jesus gives, but not the relationship. Verse 22, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not profess in your name, sorry, not there yet, and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? They're claiming to have served God in Jesus' name. And all these things, prophesying, casting out demons, doing miracles, are all powerful things. It's not, oh Jesus, we washed people's feet in your name, we cleaned the toilets in your name, we visited the sick in your name. And that's a clue, isn't it? These people had a very public, powerful ministry. People got excited about what they achieved. They looked impressive. And Jesus may have even chosen to work through them, because sometimes he does that. Paul talks about it in Philippians, where people are coming to faith through preachers who preach in Jesus' name, but don't actually know him. This is a warning for those people themselves. If you're not rooted in Jesus, if it's not all about Jesus and your relationship with him, then when you finally meet him face to face, he'll say, "Who are you? I don't know you." See, the only person who can get you safely through the doors of heaven is Jesus. Jesus himself. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. Jesus, at this point, I think, is eyeballing those false teachers. And it's a terrifying warning for leaders in the church who claim to serve him but don't really know him. But I think it's also a warning for every Christian. Did you ever see the movie Green Card? I don't recommend it, it's not that great, but it's about a Frenchman and an American woman who pretend to be in love so that he can get the green card he needs to stay in the country. They don't actually care about each other at all. They just need to make it look real. So they memorize everything about each other. Their favorite foods, their hobbies. And they take a bunch of photos and pictures and practice how to act like a couple so that people will believe them. And ultimately, the immigration officer will believe them when he visits. And it works for a while. They manage to fool everyone around them. But it's actually all a sham. Well, it's possible to play the part of being a follower of Jesus really well. To pray impressive prayers at prayer meetings. To understand the Bible really well. And memorize scripture. Even to teach it to others. Your ministry may well be powerful. But there's one person you can't fool. Jesus. Jesus knows whether you really know him. He knows whether you really love him. He knows. And one day, just like in that movie, the truth will come out. But this warning from Jesus is an opportunity for any of us who are faking it to change. So if that's you, know it's not too late. Come back to the safety of a real relationship with Jesus. Jesus is full of grace and mercy. We saw that last week, didn't we? His compassion. And he wants a relationship with you. He wants you to know the joy of knowing him and of knowing his love for you. That's why he's giving this warning. To call people back to real relationship with him. So get alone with Jesus. We all need to do this. Find a moment, maybe later today. Go into your room. Close the door and pour your heart out to him. With nobody else watching. No one else to see or hear it but him. Confess to him when you've acted like you were serving him, but really it's all been about you and your reputation. And ask him to help you to begin a real relationship with him. That's all about him and what he has done for you. So that one day when you meet him face to face, he will say, "Welcome, my friend. Welcome, good and faithful servant. What a journey we've had together. Welcome into my kingdom. You're finally home." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the good news, the gospel, that he has come to reconcile us to you, that he has come to make us friends with you again, that as we trust in him, we are washed with his blood, that we are given his perfect righteousness, that one day when we are trusting in you, we will stand before you as your children and you will welcome us home. But Lord, we do pray that if there is anything in our heart that is false, that if we have wandered from you, that if we are seeking our own reputation, we are turning from Jesus and looking to other things to save us, that you will rebuke us, you will turn us, you will cause us to repent and come back to you. Maybe it's in small ways, maybe it's in bigger ways, but Lord, we ask you to transform us. Lord, would we know you Lord, if we're struggling to know you, would we find a brother or sister this morning? Would we pray with them and ask them to help us to know you, to point us back to you? Lord, would we be a church that is on guard against false teaching? And Lord, would we be a church that is humble because we trust only in your word? In Jesus' name, amen.